we speak. Genesis chapter 35, starting our reading in verse 1. Well, last week we talked about Jacob, and this week we're still talking about Jacob. It's a lot we can learn about Jacob. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Jacob, Jacob, arise, go up or go back. If you know your Bible, it's go back. Go back to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar unto God. Make an altar unto the God that appeared unto thee when you were there in Bethel, when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. You know, whenever we open the Word of God, God wants to speak. God wants to do something in our lives. The Bible says that the Word of God will not return void. That means that whenever the Word of God is opened, whenever it's preached or taught, that God wants to do a work in our lives. So how does that happen? Number one, our hearts have to be soft to the things of God, because God wants to speak through His Word. But let me tell you one other thing that happens when the Word of God is preached. When the seed of the Word of God is sown in the house of God, when it's preached and when you're reading it, the devil is also working to try and steal that seed. Like the seed that landed on the footpath. Distractions. We must not be distracted. So whenever we come to church, people, I encourage you, put your spiritual feelers out and say, God, I'm listening to you. God, I'm tuned into you this morning. Lord, what are you trying to say to me through your word? Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's quick and powerful than any two-edged sword, that it can do a work in our lives. And Lord, we trust you to do a work in us. We surrender to you, O God, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you can do more in our life in a few moments in your word than we can do in our own strength in a lifetime. We give you all the glory and all the honor, and everybody say in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Praise God. It's interesting to be starting again on Jacob in a different chapter. But God told Jacob, he said, Arise, get up from where you're at and go back to Bethel and go and dwell there and make an altar. Go back to that experience that you had at Bethel. And so this morning, I just want to speak very simply on this title. If you could throw it up. Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Turn to the person next to you and say, back to Bethel. As we talked about last week, it's very important to know when you're studying the Word of God what the names mean. In fact, Bethel is made up of two words in the Hebrew, Beth meaning the house of, and El meaning God. So the word Bethel is the house of God. There's another word that sounds a little bit like Bethel, and that's Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. But this place, Bethel, is a very interesting place and a very significant place in the Word of God, because there were many events in history that occurred at this place called Bethel. In fact, God appeared unto Abraham at Bethel. God appeared unto Jacob at Bethel. Furthermore, the Ark of the Covenant was housed at Bethel for some time. Bethel was a very significant place. And Bethel means the house of God, or the place where the presence of God dwells. Now, Jacob, a lot of the scripture, especially Genesis, is given to talking about this man, Jacob. Jacob and Esau, they were twins, and we know that. And Jacob was just the younger one, just by a few minutes. And Esau came out first, so he was the eldest. But while Esau was coming out of his mother's womb, Jacob caught onto his heel. And I don't know exactly what he was doing, catching onto his brother's heel. He probably doesn't know either. But it looked like Jacob was trying to get out first. Looked like he was contending with Esau to be the firstborn and to get ahead of his brother. And you see, from the very beginning with Jacob and Esau, there seemed to be this rivalry between the two of them. And it started on the day that they were born, this rivalry. You see, the reason why it's significant that Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, and why people even noticed that Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, is because to be the firstborn was a very, very important thing. It was a very significant position in the family to be the firstborn. Because if you were the firstborn, it meant that you got a double inheritance. It means that you received the blessing from the father. It meant, as if you were the firstborn, that you were the next leader in the house or the next leader in the family. You were the patriarch of the family. And so to be the firstborn was very significant. In fact, in the case of Jacob, we know that God made some wonderful promises to Abraham. And these were passed on to Abraham. They were passed on to Isaac. And all of the promises that were given to Abraham were passed on to Isaac. And those promises were meant to go to Esau. And we probably know the story of Jacob and Esau, about how Jacob managed to get the birthright, or that blessing of being the firstborn off his brother Esau. The story kind of goes like this. Esau comes in from the fields where he's been hunting all day and he's hungry. And as he's walking back to the farmhouse, there's Jacob there stirring a pot of stew. And Esau comes past Jacob. He goes, "Jacob, I'm so hungry. You know, Jacob, I'm so hungry. I could eat a horse and chase a rider. I'm hungry. I'm starving, Jacob." And so he's looking at the stew. He can smell it cooking, that lentil stew, and he's stirring the pot. And Jacob says, "It's going to be a good stew, Esau." And so the conversation, they begin to talk about the inheritance. They begin to talk about the birthright. And so they had obviously been thinking about it for a while. In fact, Jacob definitely had been thinking about it. And they knew that it wouldn't be long until their father would pass away and the inheritance was going to fall onto Esau. And Esau said, "Hey, Jacob, can I have a little bit of that stew, please?" And Jacob said, "I'll give you some stew, but you're going to have to buy it. This stew that I've got here, I'm happy to give you some of it, but it's going to cost you something." And Esau said, "Well, Jake, you know, I've left my wallet at home. I got no money in my pockets. How much are you expecting me to pay for this stew that you want to give me?" And Jacob said, "Well, you can have some, Esau, but you're going to have to give me your birthright." Jacob said, "I want your birthright. I want it." And Esau said, "Well," he's thinking, "I'm so hungry. I'm starving right now. I'm so hungry." He says, "Well, what good is a birthright if I'm going to die of hunger?" And so right there and then, he traded his inheritance at the whim of a moment for a temporal thing. It wasn't that the trade was illegal. It was not that this trade was really wrong. That's not what shocks me. He didn't sell his birthright because he was so hungry that he was about to perish. He was on his way home. If he had just waited a little bit longer, he could have got home and got a proper feed. He didn't sell his birthright because there wasn't anything else to eat at the home of Isaac. There would have been something there, but Esau, next slide, sold his birthright because it was a desire of the flesh. And he was willing to trade his spiritual heritage for a whim of the moment. You see, Esau was a man who had a covenant and a promise with God. In effect, Esau said, when he traded his birthright for that bowl of stew, he said, "I'd rather have a bowl of soup than to have a relationship with God." And he traded right there his spiritual heritage. He traded right there his birthright at the whim of a moment for a little bit of fleshly satisfaction. So we read the story and we look at it and we think, seriously, wow, what a trade. What? How could somebody possibly make that trade where they would trade their spiritual inheritance and they would trade their birthright just at the whim of a moment for something that wasn't even going to last until the next meal? A birthright was worth a double portion. And you're going to trade it for a bowl of stew, Esau? You're going to be hungry again. In just a matter of time, you're going to be hungry again. And listen, Esau, that's a really, really bad trade. We look at that story and we're shocked. But isn't that what we also do when we obey our sinful appetites? When we harbor unforgiveness, when we get involved in immorality, when we seek pleasure than seeking God, when we get greedy. You see, when we get involved in sin, we are trading our birthright for a bowl of stew. We've just got to, you know, hold on to this sin just a little bit longer because it makes us feel good just for a little while. I'm going to hold on to this unforgiveness because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel like I'm getting some people back. I'm going to commit this immorality because I want a little bit of pleasure on a Friday and a Saturday night. And, you know, just at the whim of a moment, for a desire of the flesh, for something temporal, people are trading their spiritual inheritance for a bowl of soup. He was a man that had a covenant with God. We say, seriously, Esau, seriously? And so many of us, when we get involved in sin and things like that, we are trading our future to satisfy an appetite of the temporal. Next slide there, Ben. And so here's the deal when it comes with appetites. Now, I had a big appetite yesterday, and I had a big dinner yesterday night, last night. One thing I've known about appetites is that they always come back. In fact, as much as I ate last night and as much as I ate this morning, I can feel an appetite coming on now. But appetites are never fully and never finally satisfied. You can't get to the point where you just eat enough that you don't have to eat ever again. You know, sometimes I used to think like that when you'd go to the Tuesday night Pizza Hut, all you could eat and think, you know what, if I just spend some money on the pizza, I'll eat enough pizza, I won't have to eat for a week. But appetites are never finally and fully satisfied. And whatever you get, you're going to want more. And so what we need to do with our appetites is that we need to reframe our appetites in the light of what God has planned for our lives. And so many times we have an appetite for the things of the world and we say, you know what, if I could just get, if I could just get myself a girlfriend, I'll be happy. And then if I could just have this, I'll be happy. If I just get a little bit more money, then I'll be happy. If I could just get a house or some other material possession, then I'll be hungry but happy. But then what you find is that appetite for something, once you get it, you want something more. And then when you get that, you want something more. And once they asked one of the richest men in the world, they said, how much money is enough money for you? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And so I ask you today a very probing question. What is your bowl of stew? And maybe the devil's come to you with a bowl of stew and he's got it under your nose and you can smell it and you've got an appetite for those things. But let me tell you, don't trade your spiritual inheritance for a bowl of stew. Don't give up the spiritual things for the temporal things. There's nothing on this world, there's nothing on this earth that you're going to be able to take to heaven. We've got to loosen our grip on the things of this world and say, I don't need those things. It's not going to satisfy me. I've got to get a hold of Jesus. Some of us, I kind of picture in my mind some people these days, they've got their hands so fastly gripped to the things of this world that when the rapture happens, they're just going to be holding on. We've got to loosen our grip on those things because they're not going to satisfy. You see, as Christians, we have the most precious gift that is available to mankind. We've got a relationship with God, and nothing can replace that relationship with God. Nothing can satisfy you like a relationship with God. And I ask you today, how much do you value your relationship with God? Esau traded it for some enjoyment just for a season. A little bit of pleasure. After that, Jacob went on to deceive his father, Isaac. He deceived his father in order to receive a blessing. And when Esau was gone, they disguised Jacob. And Jacob went into his dad's tent just before he died. And his dad blessed him. Now, Jacob had a good goal. Think about it. I was thinking about this as I was studying it. He had a good goal. He wanted to get the promises and he wanted to get the blessing of God. But he went about it the wrong way. Deception. He had mixed motives. He was saying, I want the blessing of God and I want to live for God and I want the things of God, but what's in it for me? We've got to be careful of that attitude. And you know, when we preach like a prosperity gospel or something like that, it's very intriguing and very, it captures our attention because when we hear that there's something in it for us, our interest goes even higher. But we can't have mixed motives when it comes to the things of God. We can't say, God, I want to serve you. God, I want your blessings. What's in it for me? God, I want to live a holy life, but first tell me what's in it for me. We've got to be careful of mixed motives. Mixed motives will sidetrack you into a wrong way of thinking. After deceiving his dad, Jacob then fled for his life. Jacob had to find somewhere to rest. He spent his night in the wilderness. He wasn't in any spiritual condition. He wasn't praying and fasting during that. In fact, he was probably very far from God. He spent the night in the wilderness and he found a place to rest and he used the rock for the pillow, the Bible says. He's there and he's feeling far from God. He didn't expect that God would meet him. He didn't expect that God would come and visit to him. He didn't expect that God would come and speak to him because he wasn't in that spiritual frame of mind. There he is sleeping in the wilderness with his head on a rock. And he had no idea that this rocky, barren wilderness, everybody say the wilderness. He had no idea that this rocky, barren wilderness could be a sacred place. And there as he lay in the wilderness with his head on the rock, God gave him a vision. And that vision was, in essence, God was confirming his covenant with Jacob, just as I did with your father Isaac and with your grandfather Abraham. This is going back. God was promising him land. He promised that he would make his seed like the dust of the earth. And there he is. Genesis 28 verse 16. You read it. It says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. He wasn't in a spiritual frame of mind. He says, surely that the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. He's saying, well, it's like I didn't have a spiritual bone in my body, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful or how fearful or how awesome is this place? Some versions say the word awesome. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillow and he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil on top of that rock. And he called the name of that place, what did he call it? Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And so we go on to read that at this place when he has this experience with God and he calls the place Bethel, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, God, if you will be with me, he's making a vow, he's making a promise right here. He says, and if you will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, if you will bless me and if you'll keep me, God, so that I can get back to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He says, if you will look after me until I get back to my father's house in peace, if you can just take care of me, God, if you can just provide all of my needs, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, he says, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. He says to God, he says, and you're going to bless me, God. You're going to do this for me. You're going to give me bread to eat. You're going to clothe me until I get back to my father's house in peace. And if you do that for me, God, I'll even begin to tithe. I'll give you a tenth. Some people say that tithing is under the law. If you know your Bible, you'll know that this was before the law. I will surely give thee a tenth. And so here is the old deceiver. Everyone say the old deceiver. He's making a vow to God. After his vision of the ladder and the angels and this experience that he has with God at Bethel, he says, this is my God and I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. I'm going to follow him. And so here is Jacob. He's not in a spiritual frame of mind. He's been doing the wrong thing. But God was merciful. Everybody say merciful. Isn't that just like God is with us? While we were pursuing our own interests, while we were pursuing our own motives, while we were trying to do things in our own strength, God is still merciful. And if Jacob is like us, he's getting tangled up with different things and mixed motives, and we're very capable also of even deceiving our own selves. But then God is still merciful. God is still faithful. Even when we don't deserve it, even when we do deserve it, God is still merciful and faithful. Despite of Jacob's failures and his shortfallings, God blessed Jacob and God used Jacob. Are you thankful for the mercy of God in your life? Hallelujah. Bethel. Next slide there, Ben. Bethel represents the place where Jacob made his own personal commitment to God. We just read that. So he makes this commitment to God, and afterwards, he, like us, I guess, sometimes we come to this altar and we pray and we make commitments and vows to God. And after Jacob has made this commitment and this vow to God, he goes on his way again. He becomes rich, gets a little bit of money, and then he forgets God. He forgets the vows that he made at Bethel. After the vision that God has given him, after the experience with God at Bethel, after the vows that he made to God, here he is. It didn't take him very long, and he had forgotten God, and he forgot the vows that he made in that place. He meets a lady. Everybody say he meets a lady. He's distracted. It's a long story. You should read it for yourself. But after 14 years of working, he finally gets his bride. Didn't take long, and his name means deceiver, until he was back in his deceiving ways. He got his idols, he got cattle, he got his daughter, and he left for the countryside. Jacob deceived even his own father-in-law now. And God comes to him again. And God, in all his mercy, God in his love, God in his faithfulness, God in his care for us, God comes to him again. If you throw that slide up, Ben, in Genesis chapter 31, God comes to him again and says, Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. You remember me? Come on, you got distracted by things. You're off doing your own thing, accumulating money and cattle and idols, and you're chasing women. But hey, Jacob, I'm calling you back again. I am the God of Bethel. Remember? Remember those vows that you made? Remember that spiritual experience that you had with me at Bethel? I'm the God of Bethel. Remember when you set up that pillar and you anointed it with oil? Yes, Jacob, I'm the God of Bethel. And he comes to him again and he says, where you vowed a vow to me. Come on, Jacob, get up, get thee out of this land and turn to the land of thy kindred. Go back to your father's house, Jacob. Don't you love the Lord in all of his mercy? God comes again. He says, remember, Remember the experience you had with me. Remember those vows that you made to me. I am the God of Bethel. I am the God of that experience that changed your life. I am the God that you made those promises to. Come on, Jacob. You tried to do things on your own strength and you've learned your lesson. Now it's time to go back to Bethel. How many of us in our Christian walk, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us found ourselves getting off track? How many times have we missed God's will? How many times have we been distracted by temporal things? How many times have we been distracted by sinful things? Just taken off track, missing God's will for our life. But I've come to tell somebody today, God still has a plan for your life. And God is still calling you. God is still speaking to you. And He's the God of Bethel, that place. I want to encourage somebody today. If plan A is messed up, if you trust God, there's a plan B. If plan B is messed up, I tell you today, there is a plan C. And if plan C is messed up, I want to tell you today that there is a plan D. God is gracious to us. God is merciful to us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is calling somebody today to get back to that original experience, back to the vows that you made to Him all those years ago. It's time to go back to Bethel, back to the house of God. Back to that place where God resides. Back to that place where you made commitments and vows to God. And so if you would repent, God can open the door again. Never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate the grace of God. Never underestimate the mercy of God. He can get us where He wants us to be because His grace is sufficient for us. His mercies are new every day. There is still hope for you today. You may be a long way away from God today, but I want to tell you that He's calling you again back to that place, back to that first commitment, back to those vows, back to those promises you made to Him. He's calling us back to Bethel. We go to the next slide, Ben. Jacob, as we learned last week, Jacob wrestles with God. You're reading that in Genesis 32. I ministered last week the dawning of a new day. A new day had dawned for Jacob. He has a new name, but Jacob is still distracted. He's still on the run. Instead of going home with Esau, if you read your Bible, you'll see that Jacob goes to a place of the uncircumcised Philistine called Shechem. Instead of going home to Esau, he goes to Shechem. And here is Jacob. His granddad is Abraham, great man of God. His daddy's Isaac. And here is Jacob finding himself amongst the uncircumcised Philistines in Shechem. And here he is, Jacob. He's completely out of the will of God, completely distracted from the things of God. Chasing his own dreams, deceiving people, accumulating money, accumulating cattle, and he's chasing women and all those sort of things, and he finds himself here completely out of the will of God. And what's more, he goes and he buys himself a parcel of land. When you buy a parcel of land, that tells me that he planned on staying in Shechem. He had forgot about all the things that he had promised God. He had forgot about the vows. He forgot about the things that he was going to do for God and the things that he was going to accomplish. And maybe you're here today and there are some vows that you made to God. There are some promises that you made to God. God has spoken to you and God has called you. And here you are, you find yourself living as Jacob was in that place called Shechem. You find yourself living in sin, not living up to your spiritual potential, a long, long way away from God. You're no longer desiring God and pursuing God anymore. You find yourself out of the will of God. There are people here today that have made some vows and promises, but now they're at Shechem. living amongst the uncircumcised Philistines. God wants to use this man today to tell you that God's still interested in you. God's still got a purpose for your life. Yeah, plan A may have failed, plan B may have failed, but God is merciful. He's got a plan C. His mercies are new every day. His mercy is pursuing after you today and calling you, my child, come on, I got another chance for you. Come on, I want a relationship with you, my child. I want to do something in your life. I've called you for something greater than where you're at right now. Get out of Shechem. God wants there to be a purging in our lives. God wants us to look at ourselves and have a self-assessment and say, oh God, I got to get my life right with you, because you're not coming back for a people that are tied up in this world. God's not coming back for people that have got their hands full of the things of this world and pursuing the things of this world. I want to remind you of some scriptures, if you throw them up, Brother Ben. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matthew 16, 26 says, and what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul, if you were to put the whole world on one side of the scales and put your soul on the other, your soul is much more important than anything else in this world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, we've got to get out of Shechem. We've got to get out of that place of the uncircumcised Philistine. And we've got to get back to Bethel. We've got to get back to the house of God, back into the presence of God, where the promises of God are. What a lesson. What a lesson we can learn from Jacob. He's there at Shechem, and what happens at Shechem? He's living there in the sinful place, out of the will of God. Let me tell you, we always pay a price. We always pay a price when we sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Here we have God in all his grace and mercy again. In Genesis 35 and verse 1. He speaks again. And I've written this in my own words. Genesis 35, verse 1. God calls him. He says, go back to Bethel. Arise and go up to Bethel. Go back where you made your vow. Go back where you first felt my presence. Go back and renew your vows and start your life over again. God in all his mercy, God in his grace, goes while he's there in Shechem. He says, Jacob, you're out of the will of God. You're not in the right place. You've been chasing after the wrong things. Your wrong motives have led you off course. But come on, Jacob, I'm calling you back to Bethel again. Back to that experience. Calling you back into relationship with me, Jacob. To Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, Bethel was a specific place. It was a location on the map. But to us, Bethel represents that right relationship with God. That right relationship with God. Our Bethel is not a place on a map. It's a place in our heart. That means that we can leave Bethel, never once changing our geographic location. You don't have to change geographic locations, but you can have a relationship with God right here and right now. You don't have to wait another day. You don't have to wait to another place, but you can go back to Bethel anytime and anywhere, because it's not a place on the map. It represents a right relationship with God. So God calls him. He says, come on, Jacob. It's the third time, at least. He says, go back to Bethel. Go back to that place where you made your vow. I want to be in relationship with you again, Jacob. We go on to verse 2 now in Genesis chapter 35. And then we see how Jacob responds. And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods. Everybody say repent. Put away the strange gods, and to all that were with him, put them away that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. He said something's got to change on the inside and something's got to change on the outside. He told them, he said, we've got to repent. If we want to get back in the right relationship with God, we've got to repent. And this tells us, I like to say, repentance is an inward change of attitude that results in an outward change of action. He said, we've got to put away strange gods that are among you, and we've got to be clean. Everybody say, on the inside. And he said, and we've got to change our garments. Everybody say, the outside. And then he said, let us arise. See, I've been coming to church all my life. In fact, I was born on a Sunday, and I was in church the next Sunday. And I could probably say I don't even attend church once a week. If you look at how many times I'm in church, I'm probably at least in church, especially now having been in ministry for a while and preaching overseas and all that. I'm probably in church at least 3 times a week on average for my whole life. I'm not saying that to gloat, because being in church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you're always perfect. But I want to tell you that although I've been here all my life, I wouldn't trade places with a backslider any day. I wouldn't trade my place with a sinner for anything that this world has to offer. There's nothing like being part of the church of the living God. And some will say, oh, but Pastor, you're so shallow. Oh, you're so simple-minded and so innocent. You know, you can't do this. You're a Christian and you can't do that and you can't go there. You can't smoke that. You can't drink that. Let me tell you, don't you feel sorry for me at all. Don't you feel sorry? The things that you're doing, I don't want to do. I don't want to go those places. I don't want to smoke those things. I don't want to drink those things. But I got a relationship with God. I'm in the right place. I'm in the presence of God. I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Don't you go feel sorry for us Christians. I can talk to the King of Kings anytime I want. I can talk to the Lord of Lords. I've got hope. He knows my name. You don't have to feel sorry for me, because I'm a rich man in Jesus Christ and I'm happy. I love being at Bethel. And so somebody, God is speaking to you today. And I thank God for the life of Jacob. I thank God for the panoramic view that we have of the life of Jacob. I thank God that the Word of God doesn't polish the stories up and make them like fairy tales. It tells us just the way they are. And Jacob's life was a mess. But if it wasn't for the story of Jacob, there wouldn't be much hope for us, would there? We can get some hope out of that. Look at this in verse 3, it says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar unto God. We're going back to Bethel. We've repented. We're going back to Bethel. Who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. He's been with me all along. And so they gave Jacob and all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Here they are. They're on their way from Shechem, and they're on their way back to Bethel. It was a dangerous trip. Jacob had deceived a lot of people. And so the Bible says that while they were journeying, the terror of God was on the cities that were around about them. Nobody was brave enough to pursue after the sons of Jacob. When Jacob got his heart and his thoughts right, this Bible tells me that God paralyzed his enemies with fear. They could not get to Jacob. Let me tell you, when you get to Bethel, when you get back to Bethel, God has a fence around you. God has a protection around you. The devil may try to attack you, but if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're baptized in Jesus' name, the devil cannot touch you. Just like Jacob, when they repented of their sins, they were making their way back. The enemy could not come against them. They've got to get back to Bethel. Got to get back to Bethel today. If you're living at Bethel, he's got a fence around you. If you're not at Bethel, I'm here to encourage you today. It's time to get back to that first experience with God. How do I get back to Bethel, Pastor? I've been gone a long time. I've been in church, but my heart's been far from God. Even in church, my mind drifts to things that are ungodly. And you're thinking about what I can do when I get out of church. Pastor, I'm in the house of God, but my heart's still in Shechem. Here's how the journey back to Bethel begins. Next slide, Ben. First of all, we've got to hear. Jacob had to hear God. Then he had to obey God. Listen, everybody say listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Not just listen, but now respond. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Stop. He stands at the door and knocks. Does the Bible say, if any man hear my knock? It's not about the knock at all, is it? It doesn't say, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears me knocking, I will open the door. No, it doesn't say that. It says, you see, the reason why it says the voice of God and not the knock of God is because there are lots of things that are knocking at your heart today. There is lots of noise and lots of things and people and things saying, come on, let me in. But let me tell you, you've got to learn to hear the voice of God. When God speaks to you, you will recognize his voice more than anything else. You've got to listen and respond. It's time to go back to Bethel. They repented. The musicians could come. What did Jacob need to cleanse? What did he need to change? What did he need to put away? What were those things? There were idols. What are idols? Idols are things that come before God. Some of us here today need to rearrange some priorities. There are some things that have crept into our life, things that come before God, and we need to make Jesus at the center of it all again. Jesus said himself, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's all stand in this place this morning. We would go back to Bethel. God will restore his covenant with us. You throw that next slide up there. He gets back to Bethel and look at this. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Israel meaning God commands. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, after all of his mistakes, after all of his wanderings, after all of his deceiving, all of those things, after he made promises to God and walked away from them, after he made vows to God, didn't keep them, God said, Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. He said, hey, I think I remember you telling my granddad that. You're gonna tell me? Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be out of thee. Jacob, I'm renewing my promise with you again. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the Lord and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I will give it and to thy seed. And thee will I give the land. When you get back to Bethel, God will restore his promises to you. God will bless you again. We've got to get back
to Bethel. Jacob is reminded again of the covenant promise. God says, it's still in effect, Jacob. It's still in effect. But you've got to realize that Jacob had to do some things in order to get back to Bethel. If you don't remember anything else, maybe you're only just tuning in right now. If you don't remember anything else that I preached today, you will not be saved if you're dwelling at Shechem. You've got to get back to Bethel. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. We've got to get back into that right relationship with God, back to that first place, that first love. Let's just lift our hands all across this place and surrender to Him and say, God, You're calling me. Oh God, I've traded. I've had wrong motives and the wrong direction. God, I find myself sitting in Shechem this morning, far from Your presence. God, I want You to renew in me a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from Your presence, oh God. I got to get back to You today. Somebody here today needs to repent. That needs to be something that needs to be in our life every day. Oh God, I repent of my sin. I repent of my wanderings, oh God, and the promises that I made to You. I turned my back on You so many times. I've let You down so many times, God. But I repent right now, God. Hallelujah. Just pray right now. Just seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Pray that private prayer. You know what God has spoken this morning to you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love You. Hallelujah. This altar is open this morning if you want to come and pray. Want to come and seek the Lord. Get back to Bethel this morning. Get back to that right place with God. Get back into that relationship with God again. Let Him move on your heart and soften your heart again. Get back to that place, back on your knees before Him. Back in that place of surrender. Somebody today is going to get back to Bethel. Oh, Jesus, we love You, Lord.